Ladies and gentlemen, we are going to get started. Once we turn the party music down, we're going to get started. Hey, I have a huge favor to ask, okay? Now, I know I get up here every single Sunday and ask you for some kind of huge favor, so it's probably just in one ear and out the other by this time. But next weekend, most of you know about this, some of you don't. Next weekend, we're having our disciple conference. Most of you in this room are going, which is really, really awesome. Thank you guys for signing up for that and going to that. Some of you aren't going, which is no problem. It's all good. But what I'm asking is that everyone, whether you're going to the conference or you're not going to the conference, be here on Sunday. This is why. Those two guys that are flying all the way down from Idaho to spend the weekend with us are going to be here. They're going to be doing a question and answer. They're going to be preaching in my stead. I will be here. It's just going to be a weekend for all of us to come together as a church, unified and understanding who we are as a church. And so you should have gotten one of these on the way in. Put it on your dashboard or tape it on your mirror. Do something so that you're here, because I want a full house for them next week. So they don't walk up here and they're like, Daniel, is there even a church you're pastoring? And number two, because I want you to hear what they have to say, because they are just such wonderful men. Mike and I conference called with them this week, and these guys are pastor. It's the lead pastor and the associate pastor of a 1,500-person church are taking off an entire weekend to be with us. It's amazing, and so I just really want you all to be here to be a part of that. So please do, if at all possible, although I already know some are going to be out of town, huh? It's okay. Hey, over the last month or so, we've been taking some time to celebrate the things that are going on in the church. It's something we don't do enough, and probably something even in your own life that you don't do enough, to celebrate the success and the things that God is doing. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to actually do some more celebrating about all that God has done over the past year and over the past 3 years. But a few weeks ago, we celebrated all of the outreach that happens over the year here in VOE, VBS, and the movie nights, Halloween, all the things that we do, we celebrated that. A couple of weeks after that, we celebrated disciple making and all of the groups that are happening and all the people who are being discipled in our church, whether they're adults or their kids, all the discipleship going on, we celebrated that. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate our youth and children's ministries, which is just a whole nother thing on top of the things that we have to celebrate. And I'm going to tell that story a bit in a minute. But what I wanted to celebrate this morning with you was actually this gathering. One of the things that I think gets lost in all the shuffle of all the things we talk about, whether it's the Christmas banquet or any of the events that we're doing, is we lose the power and the goodness of what's happening here on Sunday morning. It almost feels like an afterthought because there's so many other things going on. But so much has happened even in this little room over the last year, and even more so over the last 3 years. But one of the things that I think we have to remember when it comes to celebrating anything is you have to celebrate knowing where you've come from, right? It's hard to celebrate something unless you think back to where you've been. Because then you really have no context or understanding of what you are celebrating. Many of you know that this church, this little church, is rich in all kinds of history. Some of you know the background, some of you know the history, some of you don't. But one of the things that I would say actually defines this church is its history. Because over its history, there have been times where things have been incredibly, incredibly difficult, followed by times of God doing great things. And it's been this constant up and down and peaks and valleys. And God even says in his word that it's through those things that our character is built. And I think you could say the same thing about this church. And so I want to just go back for 2 minutes and tell you a little bit about the history of this church, of what I know about it, so that we can understand together why we should celebrate what's going on here. About 4 years ago, this church was at a crossroads. This church started in a house 2 miles down the road in Cedar Pines Park. Started with just a group of people who were meeting together, and it grew and it grew and it grew. And then they went up to this Pacific Pines camp up there for a while that some of you know about, and they met there, and then eventually they landed here in this building. And during that time, Pastor Dave was basically, I don't know if you'd call him the founding pastor, but he was the man that was chosen to lead this church. And for several years, he led this church. And he gave his life for the church. He sacrificed for it. He loved it in a way that I am actually jealous of, because still to this day when he comes back, I just see the love on his face for all of you that he knows, and even the ones that he doesn't. He's so proud of what's going on here. But it came time for him to retire, not because of anything bad. It was just time. And so the church was at this time of crossroads, of not only getting ready to lose a pastor and needing to replace him, but the congregation had shrunk as well. Just like Pastor Dave was doing, lots of people had retired, some had moved off the mountain, and the church had just shrunk and shrunk. On top of that, they were facing, or I should say we were facing major financial difficulty. The church was actually losing $2,000 a month. And if you can think about how that would look in your checking account, ours wasn't much different. It was a time of major crossroads. The crossroads were life or death. I wasn't here to have those conversations with the leaders and the elders at that time, but I can only imagine how difficult that conversation would have been at that time. And I see a couple shaking heads of people who were around during that time. But the thing we have to celebrate today is that God declared life in this place. He said he's not done with this church. He's not done with this area. And he wanted to see new life start, which is exactly what he did. He miraculously breathed new life into this church through many ways, taking care of us financially, growing the church, bringing in new people, new families, young people. You know, it used to be 3 years ago that I would stand up here and there would be maybe 20 people in this room. In fact, it was kind of like last week if you were here. Bad weather and Thanksgiving combined. So on a good week, it was 3 years ago, there's 30 adults in this room maybe. And if you walked back into the rest of the church, it was eerily quiet. The only two kids that were here were mine, and they're pretty well behaved and pretty quiet. And now look where we are 3 years later. This is why we celebrate. 3 years later, sometimes I have to stop my sermon because the kids are being so loud out there. We have a youth group now. We have kids in our nursery. We have children in children's church. Some Sundays, you can't even hardly get a seat in here. God has been so good, which is why we need to take a step back and celebrate that now we sit in here with a giant family of people all bearing their load of ministry, bearing their part of the story of Woodlands. Now on a good Sunday, we have 50 adults in here, and we got at least 20 kids and youth and babies all running around and screaming out there. And we got people sitting in the back row out there. It's just amazing what God has done. And so I want to say publicly, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done in this place, and to him be the glory. One of the people that know the history of this church better than I is Tony. He's been around here for longer than I have, and I asked him just to take a minute or two to kind of speak a little bit about what's on his heart for the church. So give him your attention for just a moment. Hey, Tony.
Keep it short.
Right. This is, you know, you've heard me talk about the sukuria. Coincidence. There is no such thing. It's brought together by the act of God, of the highest authority. Some things have happened this morning that make this piece of paper I wrote on absolutely useless, because the Spirit has talked to me. There was a man out here, why I was late coming in, who challenged the fact that we were using a building owned by people who don't believe the way we believe. And I had to explain to him how Paul said, whether it's for self-righteousness, self-interest, or the love of Christ, that Christ is spoken of, he counts it all joy. I tried to convince him of that. He didn't want to hear it. But I will tell you, what he presented this morning is absolutely true. We have struggled as a church for the last 9 years. I've been the chair until this year, when I am retiring, because that's what the Constitution says. But my heart is still here. What we do as a church is important. Look around. More than half of you are new. You have never seen Pacific Pines. And we did struggle to get here. If you don't want to talk to me about that, the way I talked with him, come see me. I have no problem with that. And we did have a crossroad 3 years ago. We hired a young pastor who was spit and vinegar and a lot of get-go without a whole lot of, I won't say common sense, but he had a heart on fire. You can ask this man right here, Pastor Ron. Yeah, he's nodding his head. By being with him in an elder board that was balanced between young and old, carefully, step by step, the word, Greek word, disciplina, discipline, means to walk alongside, to train, to show by demonstrating. So that when we see in Ephesians 6:4, do not, as fathers, put weight upon your children so that they're crushed. He's talking about that kind of discipline that walks alongside and brings someone up. I told this young man this morning, I am so proud of what he's done in the last 3 years, watching him grow, especially in his prayer life. And that's something that's happened with all of you out here because you hear the word of God from him as I've never heard it before. As a matter of fact, every time I have communion, if it's a good one on his sermon, I grab his shoulder to let him know he moved my heart. But you have to know that this is a family and we do this all together. And we have to teach our young. When he talks about the young that are here, he's right. There were only like 3 or 4 kids when he came. Now we've got a house full of them. Plus we have Valor. Plus we have the outreaches at different times when we do the movie in the park and the Halloween and other things. Because we outreach to this community to teach them about Christ in this family. There are children. They're your children. Whether you have a child or not, these children are yours. They're our responsibility. And here's the deal. The mother and the father, mother hen, father rooster, had an egg. And just before it hatched, the mother said, well, you know, I believe in self-determination. So let's let the egg hatch, and we'll go outside and see what happens. So they did. And the egg hatched. And the little chick came out. Mama, Daddy. Nothing. And then a grocery bag, one of those little plastic things. It was a hot day. The wind's blowing. Off it goes. The little chick sees the bag go by. Mama, Daddy, Mama, Daddy. They never saw him again. Moral to the story, if you don't raise your children correctly, they will follow any bag of hot air that goes passing by. Did I make that up? No. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. When we talk about my daughter who goes worldwide, to outreach to people, including broken women in Africa. We talk about my son, who's now a deacon at Twin Peaks. That didn't happen by accident. That happened because we believed, Nancy and I, in raising children in the way they should go. A lot of time, effort, and money went into that. But what I have to show for it, I thank God for. I have wonderful children and wonderful grandchildren. I can't guarantee that to everyone because each individual, including these kids, have a choice. But here's the deal. If you don't disciplina, walk beside, take part in, invest in these children, they will go off with the first bag of hot air that comes along. They're our children. So when we ask you to be part of something, when we want to see more kids in the ministry out here, that involves 3 things. Number one, your time. There's nothing more precious than time with a child. Number two, your money. On TV they ask, what's in your wallet? I'm asking you, what's in your heart? And number three, these are God's children. Will you help? Either a little bit at a time, because I know how that goes. Oh my gosh, he wants me to be part of children's ministry and be out there every Sunday, and I won't be able to hear Daniel's sermon. You know what? It's taped. You can listen to it later. But seriously, there are part-time positions that you can do out here and rotate it. That's how Nancy and I got started. And we are so happy that we did. What am I here to tell you about? All of God's children, your time, your dedication, and your heart. Think about that in this coming year.
Thank you, Tony. Tony mentioned that our sermons are taped, although most of us don't know what a tape is. They're recorded, and you can find them on our website. And if you weren't here last week, we did finish our Philippians series, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to it as we closed that series out this week. And I decided to do a little bit of something different this week instead of just jumping into the next letter. And so if you have your Bibles, you're going to open up to a story that we have been to before, but that I wanted to go back to. And so if you can find in your Bibles Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24. And if you forgot your Bible at home today, it's okay, we got you covered. Grab one out of the pew in front of you. And we also like to let you know that if you have don't have a Bible at home, you are welcome to take one of ours. Or if you have some Bible that is in some weird old English and you have no idea what they're saying, you're also welcome to take one of ours if ours makes a little bit more sense to you. So find Joshua chapter 24. So I told you a little bit about the story of Woodlands. And Tony joined with me in telling that story. But you know, the story of Woodlands, it's not a new story. In fact, it's a story that's been repeating itself throughout history and throughout the Bible over and over again. The story of ups and downs and the story of peaks and valleys. Not only is the story of Woodlands probably the story of your own life, but it's the story of God's people. And I like to come back to this story in Joshua 24 from time to time because it is a challenging story that we all need to hear. You see, the story of God's people has been playing out for thousands of years. And it goes really, really simply. God is so good. He provides and protects and blesses. He watches over and he cares for. He pours out grace and love upon us in abundance. And what do God's people do? Oftentimes, unfortunately, walk or sometimes run the other direction. Turn their back, make mistakes, make bad choices. The story goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis, of God being so good, yet his people's hearts being so hard. But God is always so good that even when we turn and our hearts harden, he continues to pursue us. It says in the Word of God that his love and his grace pursue us. Almost like you would imagine a hound dog pursuing the hunt. And the story of God's people is even when they walk away from him, God chases with his love and with his grace. But because we have free will, unfortunately at times in our life we run away. And that's really the picture of a lot of the Old Testament. In fact, you could say even the New Testament. But the story we're going to pick up in today is of a man named Joshua. And in fact, Joshua was actually coming to the end of his life here in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua was one of many great leaders that God had sent to his people. Time and time again, God sent people to help, to bring back, to retrieve. And Joshua was one of them. And as we jump into Joshua chapter 24 here, we're going to see a great story of a man towards the end of his life, towards the end of his ministry, saying, come back. Don't go. Your time is not up yet. There is still so much to do. And so with that forethought behind us, let's jump into this. Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac." So what Joshua does here, sensing the end of his time, the end of his leadership, is he gathers all these people together. He's worried that they're going to go astray. That once again, even in all of God's goodness, they're going to wander away. And so he brings them all together, and it's kind of hard to think about what that gathering might have looked like. But as Joshua sits or stands, in my mind, I almost sense or see this service of revival. These people have been called in, maybe weary, maybe stressed, maybe down and out, maybe wondering who they're going to serve, what they're going to be, how they're going to use their life. And Joshua brings them in and says, "The Lord has something for me to tell you." He says, "I want to remind you of where you've come from and where you're going." He says, there was a time where your ancestors, your fathers, your mothers, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, they lived in a whole different land and they didn't serve the Lord. They served other gods. They served themselves. They served things of evil and of darkness. He says, "But I want you to remember what God did." He said God was so good that even in their evil, even in their choices, even in their mistakes, God sent them a leader. And he talks about this man named Abraham. "I took Abraham and made him the father of this great nation, the father of God's people, and I blessed Abraham." You see what Joshua is trying to do, or what God is doing through Joshua, is reminding them of where they've been, which is what I was trying to do with us this morning. And he says, even in all of their evil, I was good. Look at verse 4. He says, "I gave him Isaac," at the end of verse 3. And then in verse 4 he says, "And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." He says, not only did I give God's people Abraham, but then I gave Abraham Isaac. And then I gave to Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. He said, but that wasn't good enough. And they ran from me into Egypt. He said, I gave and gave and gave. God is saying this through Joshua. I gave and I gave and I gave. Yet the people wandered from me. Verse 5. "And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out." He says, and yet I sent another man. I sent another man to bring you out of slavery, to bring you freedom. He said, "I did miracles among you. I did these great things." He said, "I was so good, yet my people were still so evil." Are you seeing the ups and the downs here? Where God is just constantly calling, 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 pouring out his goodness, doing great things, saving, miracles, yet his people constantly are turning the other direction. Verses 6 through 7. "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time." He said, do you remember that story? Do you remember that story of your people being freed from captivity, from years of captivity, and then running to the sea and standing before the Red Sea and seeing the Egyptians, the army, coming towards you to pursue you, to lock you back up into slavery? And when you cried out, who answered? God answered and put this cloud in between you and the Egyptians. And not only that, splitting the sea so that you could walk through. And even taking it a step further of closing the sea on your enemy. He says, do you remember how good I was in that? Do you remember seeing that with your own eyes? Yet he says, after that, you wandered in the wilderness for years. And the story is, they wandered because of their disobedience. Verses 8 through 11. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites. I sometimes wonder if God put these words in the Bible just to laugh at people like me on Sunday morning. The Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. God literally says to his people, the world rose up against you. I protected you. And not only did I protect you, but I gave you victory. You destroyed all of those people that rose up against you. When you thought victory was unattainable, I was there and took care of it. Verses 12 through 13. And I sent the hornets before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. God said to his people, there is nothing that I withheld. I did not withhold victory. I did not withhold cities. I did not withhold land. I did not withhold food or water. He says, everything that you have, I gave to you, and I gave to you in abundance. I believe that there is a word for the church in this story today. But before I get to what I want to say about the church, I want to talk about us. Because the story of God's people, though it's a story of a group of people, it is so perfectly personal. There is none of us who are immune to this. If any of us think we are immune to how good God is and how evil we can be, we are in total denial. If you look at your life, whether you are in an up right now or you are in a down right now, if you look at your life is full of God's grace and love and abundance. Yet what do? It seems like when God pours out more, it's when we take and go do what we want. But see, the point that Joshua is making, that God is making through Joshua, is we have got to see how good God is and do something about it. Not just take and thank, but take and do. Look at verses 14 through 15. This is the point that Joshua is making to his people. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your fathers that they served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I love the stand that Joshua takes, because he looks over his people, the leaders, and he says, I have this last thing to tell you. Don't forget God's goodness. Don't forget all that he has poured out on you. Don't go back to those gods that your fathers worshipped in vain. Don't go back to those civilian evil pursuits. He says, serve the Lord in faithfulness and in honor. And he makes a personal stand, which might be the most powerful statement in this chapter. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want it to be a fly on the wall in that gathering, because I can only imagine the way that hearts were just struck in that moment. Even just reading it, my heart is convicted and struck by the power of which God spoke through Joshua. Listen to how the people respond in verse 16 and 18. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, you would think that this was music to Joshua's ears. Because in that moment, these people stand up and they're like, we get it, Joshua. We get it. God has been so good. So Joshua, we too will serve the Lord. Do you know what this reminds me of? It actually reminds me of a modern day sermon, where a pastor gets up on a Sunday morning and preaches a message that just convicts you deeply to the heart. And everyone says, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to change. I'm going to take care of that. And then Monday comes. Joshua was concerned about Monday, because you would think that he got exactly what he wanted and he would have said, hallelujah, let's go. But what's amazing is his response. Look at verse 19 and 20. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Have you guys ever seen the movie Braveheart? I got to be careful there. It's not an endorsement, okay? It's a great movie. It really is. I know there's some parts in it that are a little putrid, okay? I see Joshua as this Mel Gibson figure. I know. I'm sorry. But think about the movie. Mel Gibson in that movie was so passionate about seeing his people freed and doing what was right, and setting his people in the right direction, that he gathered an army, half, a fifth, or a tenth even sometimes, than the size of the army on the other side of the field. And those men stood behind him, ready to run down in the valley to give up their lives for the cause. And if you've seen the movie, they cheer, there's spit flying out of their mouths, they've got war paint on. They cannot wait to run in this valley and give up their lives for this cause. That's how passionate they were. It's as if Joshua here rallies his troop, and they're all bloodthirsty and ready. And he says, I don't think you guys are going to do it. He says, I think I'm going to run down into this valley and you're going to walk the other direction. He says, I think you're going to turn back to those other gods. He says, I think you're going to go the wrong direction, that when I am gone, you are going the other direction. Can you imagine the tension in that room? Or even if they were outside. Can you imagine? You probably could have heard a pin drop. You probably could have cut the tension with a knife in the air in that moment. That it appeared that Joshua had gotten what he wanted from his people, yet he says, I don't believe that you're going to get there. At a time of the highest morale, he says, I don't think you're going to make it. But the people respond courageously. Verse 21. And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." That was an incredibly courageous thing for these people to do, because the leader just said, "I don't think you have it in you." And they said, "No, Joshua, we have it in us. We will serve the Lord." Joshua's response is, he says, "Today you make that declaration. Tomorrow we will see if you act." But even a third time they said, "Joshua, we're going to do it. We're going to serve. We are going to serve the Lord." This is an incredibly powerful moment for God's people. Being called out on the carpet and not backing down, but saying, "We are going to take up our shield and our swords," figuratively, "and we are going to march into battle." Church, today this message is for us. In this room, in this church, time and time and time again, we have declared our faith. We have declared that we are going to serve the Lord. We have declared that we are going to reach this valley. We are going to reach this community. We are going to see people discipled for Jesus Christ. But I have to tell you, in a similar way that Joshua told his people, today as a church, we face a crossroad. Joshua painted this picture of provision and blessing and goodness of God's people. And nothing could be closer to the truth for us. All you have to do is look around at the faces, the ministries, the outreaches, to say, God has been so good to this place. God has been so good to our family. God has been so good to this church. We have more people in attendance on a Sunday morning than we've ever had before. We have more children, we have more youth, we have more ministry, more outreach, more people being made into disciples. We have dozens and dozens of kids that show up on Thursday night for Valor Church. This little valley that we call VOE, that most people don't even want to drive into, is ripe for the harvest. It is like a giant field of vines and trees bearing so much fruit that it's just falling to the ground because there's not enough workers in the field, as Jesus said. We're at a crossroads because of this. There is so much good happening here that we don't have the people for. From nursery to children's church to youth ministry to Valor on Thursday nights, these kids and these youth are dying for men and women to serve them and love them and disciple them. And when Tony said this morning that we are their parents, nothing could be further from the truth. There are boys that come here on Thursday night that we have never met their parents. They always ask for extra food because they didn't eat dinner and they're not going to eat it when they go home. And they are just dying for men to love them and care for them in a way that they have never understood. Church, there is such a field of harvest here, but it takes an army. It takes an army to do what we are trying to accomplish. And the army is not outside of these walls. The army sits right here. And in that row back there, it's really full back there. Hi, everyone, through the glass. Do you know, even more so, I have to tell you this. I don't like to talk about these things, but I have to let you know. Even beyond the difficulty that we have with having volunteers in our ministries, our financial back is nearly broken. I have to just speak honestly about that because I have pie in the sky vision for what God wants to do in this little area. And if I write the check, it's going to bounce. I have to let you know that we want to continue what we are doing here so passionately. The leaders of the ministries, the elders, the staff are entirely behind that. And you know what? There is not a person sitting in this room that wouldn't say the same thing. That wouldn't say the same thing about this valley being ripe for the harvest. But what we need is we need God's people to rise up and take their place. And so, church, this morning, I challenge you like Joshua challenged his people. We cannot just today declare that we are going to do something. We must today act on it. Joshua, in layman's terms, told his people, no more lip service to the Lord. And I tell us the same thing this morning. We cannot just speak faith. We must work out our faith. We must serve the community and these children and these youth. We must give and we must support what is going on here before someday, unfortunately, we might have to look back and say, man, I wish I would have done something then. No, church, we have to do something today. God, through Joshua, made this great statement. He said, I did great works right before your eyes. Can we open our eyes for a second? God is doing a great work here. He is doing a great work in every ministry. He is doing a work in the nursery, in the children's church, on Valor, in youth. He's doing a work in our adults. We need to open our eyes to this. He is splitting the Red Sea in VOE using this little church. And we need to open our eyes and get on board and be a part of it. Oh, we celebrate and we cheer, but we must act. I can't sit here and tell you what your action is. I can't tell you what your response should be. I know this, the Spirit of God is working in every heart in this very moment, telling you what your act of faith should be. I don't know what it is. But for some, it's to lay aside the fear of standing in front of people or teaching little kids and jump into ministry so that these kids don't die on the vine. For others, it might be to stop feeling inferior. I can't lead people. I can't teach people. I can't disciple people. To lay that fear aside and say, I am going to lead others. Kids scare me to death, but I am willing to lead adults. And for some, it may be to finally overcome letting go of what God has given you to support the ministries that are going on here for His kingdom. Maybe you fit into one of those boxes. Maybe you don't fit into any of them. But I know that God is laying on your heart what it is that you need to do to act upon what He is doing here. And I want to ask boldly for something. Mike this morning talked about the connection cards and filling them out. And if you have any prayer requests or anything like that, dropping them in the box. Here's what I want to ask of you. If God has convicted your heart specifically about something this morning, or He is challenging you about that, have some accountability. Write your name on it. Write it on the front and drop it in the box. Now, I'm not going to call you or send you a letter. I'm not going to come knocking on your door and say, where were you? But could you be so bold as to say, this isn't just going to be lip service. I am going to write this down and allow the church and you to hold me accountable to what God has moved in my heart. And so if you feel like you can do that, encourage, write that on there with your name, drop it in the offering box. All those cards just get swept up, put in an envelope. I'm the only one that's going to see them. When your prayer requests come in, I'm the only one that sees them. They go out to a prayer team if you designate that. But I want to ask you, church, this morning, as Joshua did on his deathbed, let's not just talk. Let's act. We act because Christ first acted on our behalf. We act because of the cross. We act because in those moments when he asked God to remove that cup from him, He chose to be obedient and act on our behalf. And so right now, for a moment, we're going to quiet our hearts and remember that action. We're going to take a time of communion. The time of communion is to remember that great act and that great gift, that Jesus' body was broken and that his blood was spilled on our behalf, not only so we could live a grace-filled, love-filled, forgiven life, but so that we could then, as God's army, act. Before you run up to communion, take time to allow the Spirit to work and convict you. God's got something going on in here for all of us. I know he does. That's just how he works. For some of you, 101 things. Respond to that right now in quiet. And then as the Bible says, after you've taken some time and you've allowed the Spirit of God to work, you've confessed any unconfessed sin, you've let go of anything you need to let go of, then come up to communion. Take communion. Take it back to your seat. Take it by yourself or take it with the person who's with you next to you. And then after that, for a few short minutes, we are going to stand up and declare how good this God is. Let me pray. Father, the story of your people is no different today than it was thousands of years ago. Father, you've been outrageously good. You have been abundantly good. You have been awesomely good. Father, may we not look past that. May we not forget that, God. But may we, Father, just stand in awe of how good you've been. And Father, may after we realize how good you have been, may we act. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Father, he is the ultimate example in everything. Father, when we needed him, he acted. Before we even knew we needed him, he acted. For those, whether they were coming to him or not, he acted. Father, thank you for that example. Thank you for his life and that he gave it sacrificially so that we could live ours forgiven. Walking hand in hand with you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit on your mission, Father. Father, may we all walk out these doors this morning, and as people walk by, may we not see them as just people, but may we, Father, see them as the harvest. God, and motivate us to be the workers that will join the field. Lord, thank you for this body and this church and this family. They are such a wonderful blessing and gift. May we be the army, the harvesters, the workers that you are calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.